The title of today's sermon is Thinking Like God. And I'd like to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There are an awful lot of people on the face of this earth. I think the numbers are getting upwards of 7 billion. But out of all of those people, who would even want to think in the same way that God thinks? I don't think the thought would ever enter their mind that they would want to think like God thinks. They have such a poor perception of who God is. They might think, how would one ever know what God is thinking? Where would you begin? Where would you start to figure out what's on God's mind? Where would the motivation come from to even start to wonder if our thinking was anything like God's thinking? So let's ask the question, what does God have on his mind? And an even more important question would be, how much are our thoughts like God's thoughts? What is he thinking? You know, when someone that we're familiar with makes a strange comment that we can't understand or get a grasp on, we say, where is he coming from? So let's ask the question, where is God coming from? What's on his mind? What's he thinking? What is he up to? We might even be so bold as to think, maybe God could use a little help from me. Maybe I could set him straight on a few things. You know, the patriarch Job tried that approach, thinking that he was on a par with God and he could counsel God and he could set God straight. Paul touched on this line of reasoning in 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 16. He asked the question, for who has known the mind of the Lord? That word mind right there has to do with the intellect, the thinking, the understanding. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him or be his counselor? In Romans 11, verses 33 and 34, Paul writes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 2 to talk about the mind of God and the mind of Jesus Christ. We'll look at a little bit of that later. Thinking like God is something that every Christian should seek. They should desire, they should aspire to thinking like God. There is nothing more that we would like than to think that we're on the same page that God is on. So how does one begin to think like God? Romans chapter 7. Does thinking like God come naturally to you? Paul says that thinking like God does not come naturally to us. Paul recognized it in himself. We read in Romans 7 beginning in verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So he's saying, my mind thinks one way, and yet there's something else going on. There's a war going on in my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Sometimes we think, just you and me, Lord. But, brethren, that's not the kind of relationship that we are to have with our God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. We are given the principle that we are to serve God, whom we can't see. But how do we do it? We serve God by serving our fellow man that we can see. Now that's a principle straight from the scriptures. We'd like to say, just me and you, Lord, and leave all the people out of it because they're untrustworthy, they're not faithful, they're hard to deal with, can't understand where they're coming from. But God tells us we serve him when we serve our fellow man. Matthew 25 in verse 40. You know this well, brethren, but I wanted to put it in this message just the same. The king, that's speaking of God the Father, shall answer unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren. So God's not saying, look, I'm looking at status and things like that. He's saying every single person counts when you're doing this. When you've done it to one of my brethren, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me, God says. So what God is saying there is that our relationship with him depends a great deal on our relationship with others. In 1 John 4 and verse 20, we read, if a man says, I love God and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? So the same principle applies right there. It goes throughout the scriptures. We are to have a relationship with our brother, with each other. And that's not where one person does all the giving and another person does all the receiving. All too often on this earth, people will think, oh yeah, he's my friend. He's my friend because he buys the beer. He's my friend because he provides the rides. He's my friend because he loans me money when I'm short. He's my friend because he does everything and I do all the receiving. That's not what God's talking about. It's more like baseball. You throw it to me, I throw it to you. You throw it back to me and you keep going that way. And it's the same thing with the ministry. The ministry needs to know what the brethren are thinking, and the brethren, of course, get to hear what the minister is thinking, but there's supposed to be feedback. God says, know the state of your flock. And how can a minister know unless those that he is serving, those he is feeding, give him feedback from time to time? In 1 John 4 and verse 21, continuing what we were saying there just a moment ago, we read, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Why does God want us working with one another? It's because of that concept. We learn from each other. We polish each other. As it says in Proverbs 27 and verse 17, iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Another translation would say, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens a friend's character. So God put us on this earth together, and we don't pray, my Father, which art in heaven. We pray, our Father. He's your God. He's my God. We are his children. God designed man to be interactive with others, allowing a two-way flow of information between each other, especially in a spiritual way. We are to help one another into the kingdom of God. After all, we are to be our brother's keeper. And if we're not, how much different are we from the world? How much different are we than Cain, who killed his brother? We read in Genesis 4 and verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He was lying. God made him to be his brother's keeper. You look out for your brother. When we stand before Jesus Christ, and brethren, make no mistake about it, we will all stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer for ourselves. I think one of the questions that Jesus is going to ask us is, who did you bring with you? You're up here at the pearly gates. Where's your ticket? You need another person to validate you into the kingdom of God. We read about this in Romans 14 and verse 10, where Jesus in effect says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you despise your brother, holding him in contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will stand and give an account of ourselves. Romans 14 and verse 11. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. That's what it's all about. Putting God first. The things of God, the knowledge of God, the way of God, that's first. We bow our knees to God, both knees, every knee. And every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So brethren, what we're doing, that's going down in the books. The book will be opened and Jesus Christ will say, let me see, when did you bring somebody toward the kingdom of God and into the kingdom of God? When did you lay your life down? When did you make sacrifices to help someone else into the kingdom of God? When did you worship me in spirit and in truth? Those are the things that God's going to ask us about. Paul desired greatly to teach the Corinthians to think as God thinks. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul sought to raise the Corinthians' thinking above mere basics to the higher spiritual concepts of the mind of God. Paul wanted them to think in godly concepts. Sadly, we read that he's unable to lift their spirits, teach them the higher things of God because of their unwillingness to rise above their most basic nature. We read in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1. We'll read three verses here. Brethren, Paul says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now that's terrible. Paul says, I want to talk about spiritual things. And you don't have the ears to hear. But I had to speak unto you as carnal. That's like the fleshly people of the world. Even as unto babes in Christ, you barely know the first fundamentals. I can't even tell you about the good thing. I brought you here. I've come here from a great distance. I want to teach you the higher things of God. And I can't even get to square one because you can't even think in those terms. I fed you with milk and not with meat, he's saying. Sadly, we're just back on the mere basics, the barest of the fundamentals, because I can't go any further with you. I can't give you the good meat, the spiritual things of God. For up until now, you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. You're stuck in the mud. We can't go forward. You are yet carnal. Brethren, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Where do you live? I'm not talking about your street address. I'm talking about in your mind, in your heart, in your identity, in your being. Do you live in this world with your home, with your family, with your bills, with your jobs, with your pastimes, with your hopes and your fears? Are those the things on your mind, in your thoughts, in your heart? Brethren, if that's where you live, it's time to move on to the world of Christianity, a whole new world, a brave new world. Do you get up every day and take on a whole new day with your mindset being that of God's kingdom? Is that where you live? To live in God's kingdom today, to look forward to it, to live by the rules of the kingdom, even now, is that where you live? To bring God's kingdom about with everyone and everything you touch. Is that how you live? Do you walk, eat, sleep, and think the kingdom of God in all that you do? Is that where you live? Why else did Jesus tell his students, his disciples, to forsake all, leave everything behind? Leave all your homes behind. Leave your brother and your sisters, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your possessions. For my name's sake, Jesus Christ said, you're not going to starve to death. I'll give you 100-fold in this lifetime, and you shall inherit everlasting life. Jesus added, it's not for everyone to live this way. In Matthew 19 and verse 30, he said, but many are that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There's a distinction being made between those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have come out of this world, and those whose lives are spent primarily in this world, with the worries of this world, with the cares of this world, and not so much looking forward to living by the kingdom's rules in their lives even now. God's world. Have we transferred ourselves out of this world and into the world of God? Colossians chapter 3. And brethren, if you have another marker, put it there in Colossians 3. We'll touch on that a little bit. How do we move out of our earthly mindset and begin thinking like God? That's the title of today's sermon, Thinking Like God. I think we should admit from the very beginning, we don't grow up thinking like God. We're very much a part of this world until God calls us and begins to put His thoughts, His ways, His laws, His teachings into our mind. Then our mindset begins to change. How do we adopt the way, the culture, and the customs of the way of life of the kingdom of God even now? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Yes, we still stop at red lights and go at green lights, but that's not our goal. That's not our bread and butter. That's not our meat, as Jesus said. My meat is to do the will of the Father. Yes, he was walking on terra firma, on this hard earth, but he was living for God in everything that he did. We read in Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, notice, seek those things which are above. That's a command. It's not just a suggestion, brethren. Seek those things which are above. What is God thinking? What does God want? Where is God going? What is his plan for us? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So Paul says, think on these things. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your affections, set your heart, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Yes, our job, our bills, all those family problems, those weigh heavily on us. That is not our world. The solution doesn't come by trying to figure out what to do with brothers-in-laws and college bills and things like that. The solution is to look to God and what he is going to replace all the things of this earth with when his kingdom comes and Jesus establishes the kingdom of God on this earth. Paul tells us, bury the past. Forget about the past. Move out of your old neighborhoods. Move out of your old habits, your worries, the things that once occupied all of your time, all of your mind, and live as Christians. Colossians 3 and verse 3. For you are dead, Paul says to the Colossians, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you see the transference there that takes place, brethren? You're out of the old world. You're in the new. You're in the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you. Jesus lived in the kingdom of God. He represented the kingdom of God. And we're to do no less. Verse 4, Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, he's not our life unless we make him our life, unless we live according to his way now. We move out of our old neighborhood and move into his, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. So we got to move, brethren. There's no mistaking that. Hebrews chapter 6. Paul was a tough minister, but he was good and he was fair and he was loving and he was never harsh to the brethren. He was never unfair to the brethren. He was never mean or cruel to the brethren. He did what God said to do. Now sure, some of the people chafed because they were still in the world. They were living according to the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. Paul chided the church brethren for not being as mature as they could be. He knew they could be more mature. He knew they could be on a higher spiritual plane, but not until they came out of the world. They had to stop all their sinning, stop running with those people who were bad for them. It was a very serious reproach by Paul, pointing out that they were yet unskilled in the word of righteousness. Paul presents a foundation, a short 7-point outline to begin thinking like God. Paul goes on to enumerate 7 steps in the plan of God, and he calls each of these basic points the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're not thinking according to the doctrines of Jesus Christ, we're not thinking as God thinks. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be thinking like God. You know how sometimes, brethren, we use the phrase, it goes without saying, as something that is so well known, it doesn't need to be repeated. But then, for emphasis, to drive the point home, we say it again anyway. That's what Paul does here. He uses a similar approach when writing to the Hebrews. Because of the extreme gravity of the subject matter, the subject material, Paul says, not laying again the foundation. But what does he do? He lays again the foundation. And we're thankful that he does because he enumerates these 7 points. We'll look at them right quick, brethren. But he goes ahead and reiterates the foundational points. This shows us the way that God is thinking, what God is doing. It shows us his plans. You can even figure out the holy days from this. They are very basic. These are a true reflection of what God is thinking. He says, number 1, first, repentance from dead works. That's the first thing that you have to do. You have to stop sinning. Sin brings death. It brings the death penalty. Without repentance, if we don't repent, there's only one thing that follows. That's God's judgment. So he says repentance is first. And he doesn't elaborate here at all. Not even as much as I'm elaborating. Second, he says, you must have faith towards God. God knows this. This is what God's thinking. We need to know it. Not faith in this world that if I save a whole bunch of money at the bank or my 401 plan or gold under the bed or whatever I do, not faith in this world that we used to live in. Why? Because our citizenship is now with God. In some places it says in heaven, but that's where God is. Our citizenship is with God, who is in heavenly places. You can read about that in Philippians 3 in verse 20. It talks about our conversation, our conduct, our citizenship being in heaven. That means we have moved out of our old neighborhood into the realm of God. The third point that Paul makes, the foundational point, is the doctrine of baptisms. And if you look close, brethren, you'll notice that baptisms is plural. Not that we get baptized more than once. There are more than one kind of baptisms. It's plural because we need to make a choice between the destructive fire or, on the other hand, the glory of God's Spirit and God's kingdom. We don't go to both places. We either go to the kingdom of God or we are burnt up. You can read about how John the Baptist explains that Jesus Christ came to bring fire on those who do not move into the realm of God. So there's different kind of baptisms. This third doctrine reveals if our thoughts remain in this material world that we've been called out of, then there's dire results. Or on the other hand, if we've been baptized into the mind of God, into the character of God, into the Spirit of God, and been baptized into His kingdom. This baptism means to be plunged into. What were you plunged into? Are you plunged into the world that you used to be in? You get up in the morning, you try to look good, you try to sound good, you try to please the people of the world. Or do you do the same thing and then be pleasing to God in everything that you do? We cannot have the mind of God without having the Spirit of God. They're one and the same thing. You just put this thought in your notes. I'll come back here to Hebrews chapter 6 in a moment. But in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, we read, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God that's in him." So again, Paul right there in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 is saying, we've got to make a choice. Our old neighborhood or our new neighborhood? Where do we live? We've got to make a choice. Our old way of thinking or our new way of thinking? Thinking like God. Now back to Hebrews, the fourth point in Hebrews 6 is the laying on of hands. Now that has to do with setting apart by ordination of God. And brethren, it applies to you and it applies to me. It's not just a matter of having hands laid on you when you need anointing. God says when you're sick, call on the elders. You don't just go to God and say, God, me and you alone. No, God says you call on the elders. He wants to do it in a formal way. And it doesn't have to be as serious as a broken leg. It can be a cold. It can be a sore throat. It could be a headache. It could be nausea. Call on the elders. That's the way God wants us to do it. We're talking about the laying on of hands. When we put on the mind of God, we are different than the people of the world. We don't often think of these traits in this way, but these are the characteristics of God's nature. God has characteristics. We want to think like God. We need to know what He's thinking. We need to know what His characteristics are. We need to know what His attributes are. That's God's nature. When God the Father gives us of His spiritual life at baptism, we're still talking about the laying on of hands because we had hands laid on us at baptism with the laying on of hands. We become capable of acquiring those characteristics, those traits that God has, the spiritual mind of God. And they're necessary, brethren. Here's an important point. They're necessary for eternal life. If we are not like God, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be thinking like God. We need to put on his traits. 1 John 5 and verse 11. This is the record. We might say this is the testimony that God has given us. Eternal life. And this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to put these in our minds and have a right understanding of what God is saying right here, brethren. God is saying that we need to think as he thinks. That his testimony has to become part and parcel of who we are and what we are. Okay, the fifth point that Paul makes here in Hebrews chapter 6 is the resurrection of the dead. He said that's important to understand. It's not this life. It's not that neighborhood. Everybody in that neighborhood that we used to be in before God called us, every one of them will die. They will go to their grave. It's important to understand the resurrection of the dead. When we move to the new neighborhood, when we move to where Jesus Christ is, we know that we are going to be raised in life with Jesus Christ. We're going to have a new life. That's the resurrection of the dead. We're told all who are in the grave shall come forth in John 5 and verse 28. Now let's go to the sixth point that Paul brings out. This is thinking like God, thinking like the plan of God. The sixth point is eternal judgment. Yes, brethren, as we saw a while ago, we will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of ourselves. In John 5 and verse 29, we're told, all shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. We need to understand these things. And we also have to have this concept of having done good, of having been thinking like God and putting it into effect in our lives. Because it says in verse 29, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. It says damnation in the King James Version, but they will be judged. Okay, then the seventh point. Actually, Paul lists the seventh point first because he says going on. But it's going on to perfection is what's being talked about. We read in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's what we just looked at, these seven principles, the last one being, let us go on to perfection. Don't just barely come out of the world. Don't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church like so many do. In fact, they spend 6 days in the world and maybe a couple of hours with one foot in God's way. That's not what we're to do. We need to come completely out. Go on to perfection. Move. Change neighborhoods. Move into the neighborhood where God is. And then he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. All of those show us what God is thinking and how he's working it out. And God is working it out. And this is the way that he thinks. And we need to make it a part of who and what we are. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, just over a page, brethren. Paul is trying to drive home the point and the necessity for us to think as God thinks. It's so important, brethren. He's encouraging Christians to grow up in their faith and not settle for mediocrity. He says to the churches of all ages, he said it to the people way back in time of Hebrews and the Corinthians, and he's saying it to us today because God has reserved his letters in the scriptures for us to read. So he's saying it to the churches of all ages. He says, seeing that you are dull of hearing. That's his premise. That's where he starts. He's saying to us, we're like those people that were babes and eating and drinking milk only and not being able to partake of the meat because we wouldn't get out of the world. We thought too much of the world. We depended on the world. We relied on the world and we wouldn't look forward in faith and trust God. So he starts off here in Hebrews 5 and at the end of verse 11, seeing that you are dull of hearing. He says, look, I got to start all over from scratch with you guys. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 12. For when the time has come that you ought to be teachers, he says, I've been teaching you. I've been saying this stuff. I've been writing you letters. I've been giving you the gospel. I've been preaching to you. You ought to be teachers by now. Every one of you should be able to stand up here and do what I'm doing, Paul says. You ought to be teachers. He says, but you have need that one teaches you again. Go back to the first grade. Go back to kindergarten. Learn your ABCs and your 1, 2, 3s. He says, you got to go back and learn the first principles, the basic principles of the oracle of God. He says, you are become as such as those that need milk, and you're not ready for strong meat. You don't even have your baby teeth all in yet. You can't eat a piece of meat. You can't understand the better things of God that I want to make available to you, Paul is saying. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk, you still have the milk bottle, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Paul's talking about us in the church. Brethren, we can't remain babies. You heard the old adage all the way back when we were in Worldwide. People go, I've been in the church 40 years. You know, and the minister says, yeah, but you've repeated that first year over and over and over. You won't grow. You won't move out of your neighborhood. You're still gambling. You're still cussing. You're still violating the Sabbath. You're not tithing. 40 years counts for nothing. You are still a baby, he says. Verse 14, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Strong meat. See, every one of us, we want to, hey, that's me. You know, pass the steak, pass the beef, pass the roast. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. He's not talking about being 75 years old. He's talking about grown up spiritually, moved out of your old neighborhood and begin to rely on God and think of everything you do in terms of how does this work in the kingdom of God? Thinking like God. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use practice, you become proficient in doing it God's way, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We are to have proficiency to use our senses, to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God's people are destroyed, brethren, for lack of knowledge. They go off and they support that which is wrong. They go to the rescue of people who are living ungodly lives. Why? Because they're my good friend. I do their taxes at the end of the year. We go fishing together. Well, we're hunting buddies. I'm going to stand behind him, good or bad. No, you're enabling him to stay in the wrong neighborhood. He needs to move to your neighborhood if you have your senses exercised to discern good and evil and to separate the two. We do not come by that godly discernment naturally. You know, when I was in the sixth grade, I began to play football. I didn't come by that naturally. In the same way, I don't have godly discernment naturally. You have to live it. You have to put it into effect. You have to be tough. You have to make the strong calls. You have to lay your life down. That's where the discernment comes from. Isaiah 55. When we get to thinking that we think a lot like God does, we need to remember, brethren, what God says. The church is full of them. People think, well, me and God, you know, we're two peas in a pod. We're together. I think like he does. God thinks like I do. And they don't examine it closely enough. And they've all read this scripture, Isaiah 55 and verse 8, where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's pretty high, so are my ways higher than your ways, says God. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. How then, brethren, can we think like God if he's so much higher than we are? God's thoughts exceed ours by so much, we do not even attempt to go there. How much can our thoughts be like God's thoughts? To what extent are we able to think like God thinks? Put this one in your notes, brethren. You know it by heart. What God is saying is for another place, another time, another realm. 1 John 3 and verse 2. God tells us we're going to be right there with him. And we've already begun. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Okay? We're the sons of God right now, but it doesn't appear yet what we shall be. We can't think entirely like God. I'll tell you what God means when he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We can still think like God on all the points that he's given us. We just can't do the things of God. I'll show you that in just a moment. It doesn't appear what we shall be. It's going to be so fantastic. But we know, reading in verse 2, that when Jesus Christ shall appear, we will be like him. And we'll see him as he is. Until then, brethren, we can't think exactly like he thinks on high spiritual matters. Only the spiritual matters that he's given to us. We're going to see him in all of his creative abilities. Right now, we can only see the result, the earth, the sun, the moon, and his creation. But we can't think like he did when he said, okay, I'll take a zillion tons of hydrogen and these guys. We can't think in the terms of his creative abilities. But for now, his creative abilities far exceed even our ability to comprehend what he did throughout the vast universe and in creating babies and men and reproduction and life itself. There's too much there. I'll just give you a few of the things that God does that shows that his thoughts are higher than ours are. God created life. He breathed it into man. Our thoughts can't go there. We can't do that. I can breathe life into a balloon and that's about it. He breathed life into Adam. We read about that in Genesis 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We don't know how to do that. And man became a living soul, a living being. Brethren, we don't wish to create life. That's not what, like God thinks, is about for us. That's God's right. That's his privilege. That's his prerogative. Life necessitates a life giver. Life comes from God. God's the only source of life. Life is a proof of God. His thoughts are higher than ours. That's just one example. Law is a proof of God. We read in James 4:12, there's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. That's God. Law is a proof of God. Kind after kind is a God-given law. It's also a proof of God. Dogs never have kittens. Horses never have cows. We read in Genesis 1 and verse 25, God made the beast of the earth after its kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. See, God thinks in areas that we can't think. We don't need to think there. Suffice it to say, he's the creator God. But look at what God did with us. He did something special with mankind. We are mankind. That's the only kind that's privileged to put on the characteristics of God and to begin to think like God and to think about the things with the same perspective that God would have towards things. If God says it's wrong, we should think it's wrong. If God says it's necessary, we know it's necessary. If God says it's righteousness, we should put it on. We seek his thoughts. We seek God's will. Design is another proof of God. Put down in your notes Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, where David says, you have possessed my reins. You have knit me together. God designed David before he was in his mother's womb. He was marvelously made. Fulfilled prophecy. That's another proof of God. God declares the end from the beginning, we're told in Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11. God spoke it. God's going to bring it to pass. Yes, God's ways are higher than our ways. They are past finding out. God doesn't need our counsel. But we need to think like God does on the things that God tells us. God tells us to do certain things, to keep the Sabbath holy, to keep his holy days holy. God tells us what to do to begin to think like him. This past week, we could have thought like the world. We could have gone to church on Sunday. We could have gone house to house knocking doors on Halloween. But you know what? We would never know, we would never have a clue, not one iota, of what God's thinking. They don't know where that comes from. They don't know where All Saints Day comes from on November the 1st. That's not anything to do, has nothing to do with God's thinking. So God shows us a lot of things that proves that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Miracles are a proof of God. Put down Acts 2 and verse 22. God worked miracles and wonders and signs in the midst of His people. And He did that to show that He has a plan and that He's working things out. So we're to think like God on an entire new level. We think like God when it comes to the commandments. We know exactly where God stands on murder and fighting and adultery and stealing and all of those things. Do we think like God? Answered prayer is a proof of God. We pray to God, oh God, help me. Some people, I saw this in Worldwide, and I pray to God that it's not going on in this church right now. People were saying, God doesn't answer prayers anymore. God doesn't heal anymore. But brethren, you're standing in the wrong neighborhood, if that's what you think. We're told in 2 Chronicles 7, in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, there's the repentance, then I'll hear from heaven, God says. I'll forgive their sins. Yes, God always forgives after repentance. I'll heal their land. We're told in 1 John 5, beginning in verse 14. I'll read 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, we've got to be thinking like God. You know, I can't say to God, give me all the money that's in the Bank of Manhattan. That's not God's will. I have to ask for His will. Thy will be done. I can pray for the saints. I know what God's will is for the saints. I know what God's will is for us. That we be glorified together with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears. And that word hears doesn't mean just with the ear. It means God answers our prayer. He answers us. And if we know that He hears and answers us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Answered prayer is a proof of God. We're told furthermore in 1 John 3 and verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. You're not going to starve to death. You're not going to freeze to death. God is there for us. Nothing is going to happen to the children of God until God is finished with them. You're not going to accidentally be struck by lightning. Do you go play in a big field in a lightning storm? No. We use human wisdom to do the best we can. But God is taking care of us. Why? Because we keep His commandments, it says in verse 22. We do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That covers a multitude of things. We know what the life of Jesus Christ represented. We're shown God's characteristics. That's how we learn to think like God. God's Spirit is His life. It's the life of the Father. It's the life of Jesus Christ. It's the life that we saw a moment ago that says we are now the children of God because we have a token of His Spirit. God's Spirit is His power, His wisdom, His mind, His holiness, His love, His mercy, and a multitude of divine characteristics and attributes of God. For those who are new, the Holy Spirit is not a person or a separate third member of the Godhead. That's the Trinity. That is false religion. That is heresy. The Bible reveals that God is not a Trinity of beings. We read in John 4 and verse 23. The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers, those who have the thinking of God, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not the way the world worships God. They don't know God. They don't think like God. They have no communication with God. God does not hear their prayers. That usually starts a firestorm when you tell somebody in the world, God is not hearing your prayers, because they're not doing what's pleasing to God. continuing in John chapter 4. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And yet, there is no more important goal for a Christian than to begin to think as God thinks, so that we might know God and so that we might become like God. Make no mistake about it, brethren. We do not think very much like God at this point. We need God's help to know his mind and to think what he's thinking. Let's go over to John chapter 17. The night before Jesus Christ died, he spoke of knowing what God is thinking. He spoke about this, brethren. He prayed in John 17 and verse 3. This is eternal life. Brethren, that's monumental. This is eternal life. Okay, it behooves us to figure out what this is. This is eternal life, that they might know you, God the Father. In other words, know what you are thinking. Know what you are doing. Know what you are planning. It's the only way to be a part of it. The only true God. And Jesus referring to himself in the third person. They need to know Jesus Christ as well, whom you've sent, because Jesus Christ revealed the Father. He revealed what the Father is thinking. Every act of God is an act of godly love. God cares. God gives. God gives life. Godly love is what God does. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. How can we begin to comprehend God's thoughts and God's actions? First, I mentioned it a while ago, we have to come out of this present evil world and be separate. We have to come out of that neighborhood. All that wrong thinking, putting me first, thinking about me, making sure I've got a pocket full of money, making sure that I look good to my buddies, making sure that I've got time off, making sure that I've got my retirement, making sure that, you know, you go on and on and on. We are warned not to get the big hit, because that would prove to be our undoing. Notice what it says in Romans 12 and verse 2. This is about the way that God thinks. Don't be conformed to this world. Move out of that neighborhood. But be you transformed by the renovation of your mind. I like renovation better than renewing. The renovation of your mind. Our mind needs to be renovated so that it looks like God's neighborhood, where Jesus dwells. The renovation of your mind so that you can think like God. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We can't do that unless we think like God. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. We're talking about thinking like God. Notice this. Here's what God says to every one of us. Do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. All we need to do is think like God. We read in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. We're told, brethren, to remember the humility of Jesus Christ. That's the example that was given to us. Can you imagine how big a man Jesus Christ could have come? Big chest, big muscles, big head, big all over, big reputation. You know, come in there like a bull in the china shop. You know, teaching the gospel of God. God is like Thor. He's mighty like thunder and lightning. It's not the way Jesus came. We're told to remember the humility of Jesus Christ. If we're to have the mind of Christ, if we're to be thinking like God. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. We're all thinking like God thinks, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. turn over a page to Philippians 2 and verse 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. That means that we think like God. If you think like God and I think like God, then we're like-minded. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And that's God's mind, brethren. We need to think like God. People wouldn't be offended and be wanting to do something else and to change everything up that God has set in place. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, there's that humility again that we saw in Jesus Christ. Let each esteem the other better than himself. You can't go around thinking, my race is the dominant race. My race is the smartest of all people. My people are better than your people. Look at, you know, who we are, where we are, the land we're on. We're the chosen people. God doesn't want us doing that. God will choose his people. God will bless his people, but we do not bless ourselves, and we don't look down on others as though they were the least of the brethren. God has lowliness of mind. He sent his son down to us, the scum of the earth, to save us and to give us life and to raise us up to be in his neighborhood, on his throne, forevermore in his family. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. You know, all my possessions, all the things that I have, you know, my motorcycle, my, you know, two-story house, my retirement system, my club, you know, I go down to the club, I hit the ball around the green. Don't look on those things. Think about others. Every man also on the things of others. Because in the way we treat others, that's the way we're treating God. We saw that principle. So, we see in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Brethren, we can think the same thing. We're the children of God. We're destined for fantastic things. But you don't get the big head from that. Verse 7, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He became the lowliness of the low, the servant of the servants, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's our example. That's how God thinks. Do we think like that? Do we lower ourselves and let God be our promotion? Or do we go around promoting ourselves? Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2. I believe you might have a marker over there, brethren. There is nothing more important than thinking like God thinks. We read, again, we read this while ago, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, where it says, no man has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. Yeah, we can't tell God where to get on, where to get off. We don't instruct him. We don't counsel him, as we saw. But we have the mind of Christ. We are able to think like Christ. We are able to be servants like Christ. We're able to worship the Father like Christ. We're able to lay our lives down like Christ. Christianity is not easy, brethren. Jesus Christ didn't take the easy way out. And brethren, this is not saying that we desire to be as powerful as God or possess the wisdom and the creativity and the might of God. That's carnal thinking. We're not to think that way. Some people, when the doctrine was being first explored and understood back in the days of Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, some people said, oh, you want to be God as God is God. You want to bump him off the throne. You want to be all powerful. You want to be, you're talking like Satan. Brethren, that's not what we're talking about. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 29, no flesh should glory in his presence. We don't get the big head, prideful and all of that. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the humility of Christ, who came into the world with nothing, had nothing, left with nothing. We do not pridefully desire to be equal in majesty or sovereignty with Almighty God. God will always be our Father. He'll always be supreme. He'll always be greatest. What we strive for as Christians is to acquire the characteristics of God's thinking in order to be pleasing in His sight. That's how we begin thinking like God and becoming in His image. We must become in His image. Make no mistake about it, brethren. We are not in His image yet. Some people say, look at me, you're looking at God. And that's not what it's saying. Let's go back just briefly. We've done this dozens and dozens of times. But in Genesis 1 and verse 26, I want to put this in context so that we understand this image of God business. Yes, we saw a while ago in 1 John 3, 2, we will be like God. We will see Him as He is. We are already children of God. But that doesn't negate the fact that we are always the children. He's always the Father. And we are not yet in His image. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image. I want you to notice, brethren, that's future tense. Let us make man in our image. They hadn't done it yet. That's future tense. After our likeness. That's the plan of God. God is creating man. He's bringing him out of darkness into light to be in the likeness of God. Verse 27. Verse 27 is not translated well. It is not past tense. It reads from the King James translators, so God created man in His own image. It sounds like it's already been done. We already look like God. God's no smarter than me. God has no more life than me. That's not what it's talking about. It should read, so God created man to be in His own image. That's the purpose. We're working through the process right now. And one of the things that we must do is to be thinking like God until we think on every subject like God, till we have the perspective of God on absolutely every subject. What we desire as Christians is to put on the attributes of God so that we're thinking what He's thinking about everything. These distinguishing qualities, these godly traits, these characteristics describe the mind of Christ and the mind of God. And here are a few, brethren. Turn with me to Colossians 3 and verse 12. We're talking about thinking like God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Okay? If we think like God, we'll be merciful from our most inward parts. We put on kindness. That's the way God thinks. Humbleness of mind. We touched on that. Meekness, long-suffering. Brethren, that is the way that God thinks. We're to think like God, and so we put them on, as Paul puts it here in Colossians. There's another set. They're called the fruits of the Spirit. They're in Galatians chapter 5. You can go there and read those because they are characteristics which when we have made them a part of our lives, we have put on the mind of God, and we are thinking as God thinks. And you can go through those in your own time. Those are godly attributes that must be at the foundation of our Christian thought process. Until, brethren, until that's the way that we think, we have not yet begun thinking like God. If by God's infinite mind we came into existence, what does that foretell for those of us who are thinking like God? God has an unbelievable future for those of us that think like He does. That's who He's going to make a part of His eternal existence. Daniel gives the answer to what God's going to do with those that think like God. He says in Daniel 12 and verse 3, they shall shine as the brightness of the stars forever and ever. Brethren, that speaks of our incredible human potential and the eternal life of those who are thinking like God.